Okay, turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, that's where we're going to be mainly in. Of course, we've got a couple other scriptures we're going to use this morning, and you can find those in your bulletin, or you can flip to them as we do this. I'm thankful for this study through Hebrews. I think it's beneficial for us to go through books of the Bible, to give us a good perspective on what God is saying to us. And I think we are going to see Him enlighten us to His ways, His way with us, and how He wants us to relate to Him. And so this morning I want us to pray that the Lord would help us understand how He wants us to relate to Him and what He has done for us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for another opportunity to hear Your Word, to understand Your Word, to apply Your Word to our hearts. I pray today, Father, that we would learn more about Your Son today, how wonderful He is, and learn how we need to interact with Him and how You want us to respond to the wonderful gift that He has provided to us. I pray that You would help us as we study Your Word. Help me to say only those things that You would have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever received a gift so precious to you that you would never part with it? Have you ever received a gift so precious to you that you would never part with it? I have one gift with me this morning that I got. It's just a pen, but it is significant to me. You see, this was my Grandpa Gray's pen, and my grandpa loved me dearly. He was so good to me all the time, and my granny was as well. They loved me, and they were so good to me all of their lives. And my granny, when my grandpa passed away, my granny gave me this pen. It has his name engraved in it. It's a very nice pen. And because of the love that they had for me, I cherish this gift so much that I would never part with it. I would never part with it. You know, in that same way, Jesus, out of great love for us, God loved us so much that He gave us the gift of His Son Jesus and eternal life. This gift was given with so much love that we should never, ever part with it. Read with me 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You know, the terminology here used in this verse is much like we see in Hebrews chapter 3. But this passage but I want us to understand something about this passage in Timothy. In commenting on this verse, a Scottish clergyman wrote in the Christian's Daily Companion, he said, "This is the prize of our high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the exceeding great reward of all who war this good warfare, even a crown of glory which fadeth not away, and which the Lord Himself will bestow at His appearing, the free gift of God, even eternal life, through Jesus Christ. This gift, so precious, is not indeed to be purchased by our money or our merits or our many labors, but it is the promise which God has freely promised to them that love Him, and to which and which He has sent His Son to bestow on as many as receive Him. Oh, then may we say to every soul of man, receive Him as Himself the unspeakable gift of God to man, and as bringing Him with nothing less than the gift of eternal life to your souls. Stand ready to receive what He is so willing to bestow. Press forward to seek from His hand what is so much need to secure. Lay hold with all your might of the offered gift, even of eternal life. And hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, lest your grasp of it be as desperate as that of one who is struggling for his life, and who will not loose his hold except with his life. For indeed, it is not a vain thing. It is your life, a life alone worthy of the name, a life of heavenly blessedness, a life of immortal existence. And to everyone who may be addressed, like Timothy, as a man of God, through faith acquainted with God, at peace with God, aiming to please God, we may still the more especially say, hold fast the profession which you have made before many witnesses, and endure all hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of your vocation wherewith ye are called, worthy of the Lord who hath called you to glory and to virtue. Remember how much His glory and your own good are concerned in the issue of your welfare, how you are made as a spectacle to the angels and to men. I believe this Scottish clergyman had Hebrews chapter 3 in mind as he was dwelling on and commentating on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We see that we are so blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ because He has given us this gift of eternal life through faith in Him. And it is such a precious gift that we should lay hold of it, that we should hold fast to it, that we should cling to it with all our might because of how wonderful it is. And we should never even contemplate letting it go. That is what we see here in this passage. And that is what the author of Hebrews is trying to convince his audience of in chapter 3. He's trying to convince them that Jesus Christ, this marvelous, wonderful person, this Son of God, has given them such an awesome gift that they should never even consider letting it go. That they should cling to it, that they should hold fast to this confession, this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at this passage today and see that Jesus is worth holding on to. This passage in Hebrews asks us to consider what Jesus has done in comparison to Moses, so we will understand that He is worth holding on to. So let's take a look at this passage and see why Jesus is worth holding on to. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. The first thing I see here is Jesus is worth holding on to because of what He has done for us. Because of what He has done for us. Now, the titles the author gives to believers reveal something about what Jesus has done for them. It says, holy brethren. They're called holy brethren. Now, make no mistake, and this is something that I want us to continue to understand as we go through the book of Hebrews. The author is talking to Christians. You don't call someone that's not a Christian holy brethren. Okay? He's talking directly to Christians here. We need to understand this so that as we go along in our study of Hebrews, that we will understand what is being said to us as Christians. But this word, this term, holy brethren, this term shows that Christ has imputed His righteousness on every believer and has identified Himself with them. Now understand that. Jesus Christ did something for you to make you a holy brethren. You weren't holy before you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you were a sinner, and that you were lost in your sins, and that you were under the condemnation or wrath of God because of your sins. But because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, you had an opportunity to put your trust in his death, burial, and resurrection so that you could have your sins forgiven. Because of what Jesus did, you are a holy brethren. You have been imputed with Christ's righteousness now. You have his righteousness. And because of that, you are called holy. And you are called one of his. He identifies with you as his brethren. That is what we need to see here. Evans says of this term, it can be worded, children who have been cleansed and made holy. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has cleansed us and made us holy. And that is something that we should remember. Jesus has made us clean from our sins and set us apart for his glory. That is a big thing. That is a huge thing he's done for us. And so he is worth holding on to because of that one thing alone. But it goes on and it says, partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. A partaker is a recipient that shares equally in the benefits provided to the group as a whole. Now, this audience is called partakers of a heavenly calling. Later on, in a couple chapters from now, that same terminology will be used to describe Christians as well. And I think it's important for us to note that so we can understand the scriptures here very well. But we share in this inheritance that Christ has. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. We share in the heavenly calling. Now, calling, that word calling, reminds us that our eternal purpose and worth are wrapped up in our identification with Christ. You see, we share in a heavenly calling. Calling reminding us that our eternal purpose and worth come as a result of Jesus enabling us to be a part of such an amazing entity. Now, I want you to understand something. Nowhere does this passage or any other passage of Scripture state that you, something you do, makes you able to obtain salvation. You can't obtain salvation on your own. You are enabled to receive salvation by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why it is not a work. It is a gift. Okay? You are enabled by God to receive this. You are called by God to receive this. Now, you're not forced by God to receive this gift. But you are enabled by God. And that is something I will repeat later on because it is vital for us to understand that in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Jesus did all this by acting as our apostle and high priest. Now, apostle means one who is sent. Jesus was sent from heaven. God sent him from heaven, and that's why he's called an apostle. We may think of that term only as some lower human being. But Jesus was an apostle in the fact that he was sent from God, sent from heaven, okay? And he faithfully came and did what the Father wanted. He is also our high priest. He does the work of a high priest for us. So Jesus was sent. He preached the gospel to us. He provided a way of salvation. And then as high priest, in that position, he is a mediator between us and God. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest was the one who went before God with the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and offered that sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And he would be the one that went in between them and the holy God. Well, Jesus is that high priest for us now. That's why we no longer need a priesthood, because Jesus is our high priest. And so, like it says in Timothy, there is but one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. So he is our high priest now. He is the one that we go through. And because he is so faithful in this, he does the work of not only presenting us to God as the high priest, but also he presents God to us as the apostle. Think about that for a minute. He serves this dual purpose. Stanley Outlaw states, when we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, we thus employ him in the doubly perfect role in presenting God to us and presenting us to God. You see, that is what Jesus does for us. He's done so much for us. He provided a way for our sins to be forgiven. He has become our mediator between us and God. And because of that, we should hold on to him. We should hold on to him. We want to hold on to Jesus because he has cleansed us from our sins and given us eternal worth and purpose by being our apostle and high priest. So it's important for us to lay hold fast our confession, our confidence, and our rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, holding fast to Jesus because of what he has done for us. Now look at verse 3 for a moment. It says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which he would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house. Now, Jesus is worth holding on to because he is the reason for our existence. Jesus is worth holding on to because he is the reason for our existence. Moses was highly esteemed by this audience, many of them Hebrews themselves. And so this audience of believers highly esteemed Moses because of his great accomplishments in guiding the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. However, in complimenting Moses, the author makes a point to show how Jesus is superior to Moses. Why? Well, first of all, Moses was just part of a house that Jesus has built. Moses is just a part of a house that Jesus has built. Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. Ben over here, he's a carpenter, and he builds houses, he builds all kinds of stuff. Well, one day I was at the work site that Ben was on, and he showed me this beautiful staircase that he had just gotten finished building. Now, did I go to that staircase and say, oh, staircase, you are so beautiful? No, of course not. I went to the builder and said, I gave him a compliment and said, Ben, that's a beautiful staircase. You did a great job with that. Now, doesn't that make more sense? Now, apply that to Moses and Jesus. Moses is the staircase. He's just the staircase. God did everything to build Moses' life, gave him his life, gave him the purpose that he had, gave him an eternal purpose and an eternal worth, did everything that was good through Moses, and Moses became part of that house that Jesus has built. So who should we be giving the honor to? Moses or Jesus? Jesus. Because he is the builder. Jesus is our builder. He is the one that we have, that we should give honor to, because he is the reason for our existence. He is the one who gives us eternal purpose. He is the one who gives us eternal worth. And because of what he has done, he is far better. And he is worth holding on to. So a house should not get credit for its beauty. The builder should. Now, Mark 9 sheds some light on the phrase at the beginning of verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, "But Christ as the Son over his own house." Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 9, or look in your bulletin. We've got a few verses here. It says, "Now after 6 days," in verse 2 of chapter 9, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" Now think about this for a moment. Peter, James, and John, they go with Jesus up to this mountain. And there he is met with Elijah and Moses. And he is transfigured into this glowing form. And it is such an awesome sight and such an awesome spectacle that Peter, as an overwhelmed person, in awe, says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses." He didn't realize what he was saying. But it got all cleared up when God said one sentence or two. Okay? He said, came with this cloud, and he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." There was no need to build 3 tabernacles at that point, was there? That was mute after that, wasn't it? Because Jesus was proclaimed as number one. Number one. When God calls Jesus his Son, okay, now we're on a different plane here. Now we're on a totally different level. And that's what we see here in Hebrews. Jesus, as the Son, has built the house. He is the Creator. He is God. He is God. And that's what we need to see here. He is above Moses and everyone else because he is the builder of the house and he is God. He is the Son. Peter wanted to build a monument to Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, but then God the Father proclaimed from a cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." You see the difference? That's what we need to understand. In all his building of his house, with us, he has been faithful to us. He has been faithful to us. We should be faithful to him. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying to us. He's been so faithful to build this glorious house and make you a part of it and give you this wonderful gift of eternal life. He's been faithful. Now you be faithful. You be faithful to him because of what he has done and how faithful he has been to you. And then finally, I want us to look at verse 6 And then another verse that you don't have in your bulletin, but it's a few verses down in your Bible. Look at verse 6. It says, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Now look at verse 14. Now in the Greek, these terms and these words are extremely, they're identical, okay? "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Now, Jesus is worth holding on to because he is our only hope. Jesus is worth holding on to because he's our only hope. He's it, folks. The wonderful kingdom house that Christ is building is reserved only for those who keep hold of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what this verse is telling us. Clearly, we have a responsibility in our relationship with Jesus. And this is it. This is it. We have a responsibility to hold on to the gift he has given us by continuing to believe in him. That is it. Now, this puts continued trust in Christ as a condition for our salvation, doesn't it? If is conditional, you hold fast to your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, remember I told you that Christ is the one who enables you to receive that faith. Christ is also the one who enables you to keep that faith. Okay? But he doesn't force you to receive that faith, does he? Otherwise, you're just a robot. And he also doesn't force you to keep that faith. He wants you, he enables you to, he gives you everything you need to receive and keep that faith. But he doesn't force you to do that. You're not a robot before you accept Christ. You're not a robot after you accept Christ as your Savior. This is very important for us to understand. Otherwise, we will miss the warnings that we see in the Scriptures later on. See, there is this condition. This is contrary to the teaching of unconditional security. Now, some of you who have studied a little bit in theology have been familiarized with the term unconditional security, unconditional atonement. Well, that teaching says that if God wants you saved, you don't have to do anything. There's no condition that you have to meet. He will do everything, including making sure that you believe and that you do not ever think about and that you do not have any opportunity to not believe in him, whether before you accept him or after. You are just like, if God's destined you to go to heaven, then you're going to heaven. There's nothing you can do one way or another. There's nothing you can do. If he wants you to go to hell, you're going to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, to me, that's, I can't accept that. Now, I understand the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. He ultimately knows what's going to happen, and his will ultimately be done. However, in his sovereignty, if you think of a big square, he has given you some sovereignty in the little realm, your realm. And that is free will. That's why we're called Free Will Baptists, by the way. And in that sovereignty, in your choice, you can choose to accept this free gift by the enabling of the Holy Spirit and keep this free gift by his enabling, or you can reject it. Okay? He's given you, by his sovereignty, that ability. Okay? That's why we have this responsibility. That's why the language is like it is. If Christ wanted to, if that wasn't the case, then the author here wouldn't have used the word if, ion, eon. He would have used I, since you will hold fast to the faith, you're all set. But he didn't say that. He said, if you hold fast. So there is a responsibility. There is a condition put on us as believers in Jesus Christ. And because of this, we should remember that we should hold on to it. Because, folks, those that don't go to heaven. Unbelievers don't go to heaven. You understand? Believers go to heaven. Unbelievers don't go to heaven. And believers need to hold on until the end. That's what it says. And in verse 14, it says, steadfast until the end. Matter of fact, it says, we are become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning, when we first accepted Christ as our Savior, steadfast to the end, when we die or Jesus comes back. Okay? So, now that I beat up on Calvinists a little bit, I'm going to beat up on a branch of Arminianism for a little bit. Okay? You got to believe from the beginning to the end, steadfast, no breaks in between. That's what this verse tells us. Okay? There's no breaks. There's no, I got saved, I got lost, I got saved, I got lost. There's no such thing as repeated regeneration in the Bible. Okay? Once you're saved, you go to the end. You believe to the end, you are saved to the end. You trust in the Lord, and you continue on in the Lord. Because of the grace that he gives to enable you to believe, and all the blessings that come with inheriting eternal life, those graces and that grace is so awesome. Why would you want to say, "Nah, I don't want to believe. I don't want to believe." No, you're going to be steadfast to the end, holding fast to Jesus, holding on to him. That's what the Bible here is compelling us to do. Hold fast to Jesus. Don't be swayed by this world, the circumstances that you're in. Don't let other people or false doctrines get you off track with Jesus. Hold fast to him. He's given you a wonderful gift. He's provided forgiveness for your sins and an eternal purpose and an eternal life. Hold fast to him to the end. Now, obviously, this refutes that teaching of repeated regeneration. Let's remember, God enables you to receive and keep the gift of God enables you to receive and keep the gift of eternal life. But he does not force you to receive it and keep it. Hold fast your faith in Christ, because it is a precious gift and the only way to salvation. So let's remember, Jesus is worth holding on to because he has provided us with forgiveness of our sins and given us our eternal worth and purpose. Because he is the reason for our existence and our only hope of eternal life.